Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, as we continue our journey through this book. As a pastor, I feel the weight of it continually bearing down on me. Thinking about the things that I must say, the things that I have to say, knowing that it comes in this long line of pressure where Paul is pressing down upon the religious Jews, trying to get them to become guilty before God so that they would flee to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know as a pastor, it's weighty because it's relentless. It doesn't let up. Paul doesn't stop. He just keeps on pressing and keeps on pressing. And I know the dangers of doubting saints and the confliction that they go through when they think about these things. And I've seen this through my ministry. But the reality of this gospel, it's beautiful when you really back away from it and look at it as a whole. That God Himself has provided a sacrifice. If only we would become guilty. He has made a way of escape. He has given His Son. And so in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, Paul is still working to bring everyone guilty before a holy God. So beginning with verse 17 in Romans chapter 2, if you would, read with me. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you were instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Father, we come this morning praying for your Spirit to move in our hearts and lives. We all come here today from different places, from different walks of lives, from different sins that we struggle with, God, to sit in this place, some lost, some saved, some mature Christians, some immature Christians, some who just come to honor their father, some come just to honor their children. So many different reasons. But God, we pray this morning that as we sit under the reading and the preaching of your word, God, that you would speak to us. Only you can bring repentance to our hearts. Only you can change our lives. We are powerless to do these things, God. So we pray this morning that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would change us. That no matter where we came from or for what reason we are sitting in here today, God, we pray that your gospel would penetrate into the deepest recesses of our hearts and drive out the sin which so rages war against our souls and seeks to destroy us and bring us to the pit. So God, we pray this morning that you do something that is so great and so awesome and so powerful that everyone says there is no other explanation except the power of God has fallen down in this place this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Paul's been, like I said, focusing on these religious Jews. He's dealing with a people that are stiff-necked. Jesus called them stiff-necked. They are prideful and arrogant. And he just has been pressing them for a while now. And the reason that he has to keep on pressing them and do it harder and press them harder is that he has to convince them that they're guilty. Because unless they're convinced that they're guilty, they're never going to believe the gospel. They're never even going to see a need for them to believe the gospel. No one has ever believed it who has not first become guilty under it. And so Paul knows this, and therefore he keeps pressing them. Religious people don't like admitting that they're guilty. Religious people don't like admitting that they've believed a lie or that they've lived a lie. Because everyone will know, everyone will see. The Jews would have to admit that they lived their entire life as Jewish people, and all of it was a lie. It was wrong. It was not the truth. They peddled this lie. And I want to say something really before I get into the meat of the text, because I do know these scriptures are intense for those who are believers. I know that these scriptures can lead you into that area of doubting, an area of struggle. But I want you to understand that there's nothing wrong with you struggling. There's nothing wrong with you dealing with these texts. There's nothing wrong with you wrestling over them, because Paul often says things that encourages us to do this. He says to the believers, he says, listen, make your calling and election sure. He says things like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says, listen, you need to battle. You need to evaluate. You need to struggle against the heart that is within you. Understand that this is a God-honoring exercise that's only going to make you a better Christian. That's all it's going to do is make you a better Christian. All of us should have already, in the last three or four sermons, been asking ourselves, do I really believe this stuff? I mean, honestly, do I really believe that this book is true? That it is the Word of God and that it has authority over my life? Because if you do, then your life ought to be lived out striving to be obedient to this book. And all Paul has been saying to us who are religious, hey, if you're not striving to do this, if you're not striving to bring your life into subjection to Christ through the word that he has given you, then something is wrong. And that thing that is wrong is your heart. It's good for you to pray this morning, God, reveal to me the true condition of my heart. Because if I don't believe this stuff, I want to. If I'm not your child, I want to be your child. If I don't look like one of your followers, I want to look like one of your followers. Christians, listen, being a Christian is not about being perfect. It's only about striving to be so. And it's very easy for you to evaluate your life and ask, am I striving to be the man or woman that God called me to be? The title this morning is Con Men, and we don't normally announce that, but I really struggled over titles, and the pastors, we really just went over all kind of titles, because it is Father's Day. And there were some good titles that could apply to Father's Day, but I thought it would be wrong to make this whole sermon appear to be just about dads, because it's not. It's about all of us. It does, in a particular way, as today is Father's Day, apply to fathers, because you are the leaders of your families. And you really need to evaluate whether you're con men, whether you are leading your children and your wife to destruction, or whether you're leading them to life. I mean, that is a huge thing that fathers should ask themselves on this day. But in reality, it wasn't just about fathers that Paul is speaking. He's speaking to the religious people. And you could say in particular, he is really, really calling out those religious leaders, the ones who are leading the people of God. But remember that the gospel is what we are striving for. The gospel is what these scriptures are to be driving us to. So as we begin this, I want you to remember that, and I want you to think about that. So Romans chapter 2, verse number 17 and 18, we'll start with. And remember, Paul is striving to bring everybody guilty. Listen to him. 17 and 18, he says this, but if you call yourself a Jew. So here's what we know. He's talking to the Jewish people. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law. Your life revolves around this law. And you boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you were instructed from the law. So Paul begins this with this argument that the Jewish people would bring against him. And it goes like this. Paul, you need to chill out. You've just said that the whole world is guilty, both Jews and Gentiles. You've tried to say that we're on a level playing field and that we're just as bad off as the Gentiles are. And you just really need to chill out. We are the Jewish people. We are not the Gentiles. This law that you talk about, this is our life. This is what we live by. This is what our world revolves around. Everything we do is because of that. This law affects everything we do. And besides that, we make our boast in God. There is no confusion around this place who we boast in, who our God is, who we live for. We have feasts and festivals. We meet every Saturday. We're the Jews. Paul, you need to back off. We're okay. We're the children of Abraham. We are a guide to the blind. We are a light to those who are in darkness. We're the ones who are giving instruction to those who are foolish. These people don't know about you, about God. Man, they're worshiping all kind of stuff. They're fools. They don't even believe there's a God. How can you say we're on a level playing field with them when we have the law, man? We know about God and they don't. We not only have it, we are students of the law. So that's the argument in a nutshell that Paul is presenting that the Jewish people are bringing up against him, and he's going to deal with it. You have the law, you rely on the law, you know what it says, you teach those who don't know, you boast in God, you know, you're preaching it to others. Sounds like a pretty good argument, doesn't it? Sounds like a legitimate argument that they could make before God one day. Say, hey, listen, this is what we were, this is what we did, we were doing this. And no one else in the world will be able to make that argument in regards to the Jews and Gentiles. They're the only ones who can say that. They're the only ones who've had the law. They're the only ones who's been in a covenant relationship with God since the beginning of time. And so their argument is like, Paul, we got the law. We're special to God. He's been good to us, man. He's not going to judge us. How can you say He's going to judge us when we've done all these wonderful things? But I love the way Paul brings their argument up. It's like they're stepping into a minefield and they don't even realize it. He begins his argument with, but if you call yourself a Jew, that but if is huge. They should have immediately sat up and said, hey, if there's an if, there's going to be a then. Ifs never come without thens. But Paul begins this long list of ifs. If you know, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, if you really make your boast in God, if you really know His will and approve what is excellent, because you're instructed out of His law, which is the embodiment of knowledge and truth. He doesn't stop there. Look at verses 19 and 20, because he continues this if stuff. And if you are sure, like he's saying, be confident. Are you really confident? If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, because you have the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, if you're really, really sure, you're really, really confident. I mean, that's something that even we struggle with sometimes. We're scared to really evaluate because we don't want to not be really, really sure. I've heard there are sermons where preachers pelt you with that statement, you know, if you're 99% sure you're going to heaven, I'm 100% sure you're going to hell, you know, that's ridiculous. Even as Christians, we live in a sinful, fallen world, and we struggle against our flesh. And so there are times whenever we are struggling and dealing with our heart and just really wrestling with and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So, you know, to be really, really confident like that sometimes can be really, really horrible. These Jewish people, this is what's at stake with them. They're really, really confident because of false information. Their confidence is in the wrong things. Their hope is placed on something that is material, that is going to waste away, that is not going to cover them when they stand before the throne of God. Paul says, if you're really sure that you're a light to those in darkness, then you need to listen. You need to pay attention. Because even though God told Abraham, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed, you need to ask yourself if you're really showing them the light of the gospel. If you're sure that you're an instructor to the foolish, if you're sure you're a teacher to children, because you have the knowledge of the truth, because they're basing all this on the fact that they have a knowledge. Well, in verse 21, again, Paul is going to kick the chair out from under them with his then statement. Look at it with me. He goes, if, verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Look at verse 22. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. So Paul's statements here, this is where it gets really intense. This is where it gets really weighty, because all this if stuff, you could hear them amen, and you could hear us say an amen to those things as well. You know, we teach children, you know, we are a light to those who are in darkness. You know, we're amen. And we really need to be honest here, because there's a big sense in which we can remove ourselves from these scriptures by saying, you know what, we're not Jewish. We are not Jewish. And Paul very pointedly calls out the Jewish people. But I think this text could very easily apply to religious Christians who have a misplaced trust, who claim to make their boast in God. I mean, I could hear this applying to me. You call yourself a Christian and say that you believe the gospel and you rely on the gospel. You boast in Christ. You know what His will is. You approve what is excellent to those who are on the outside. You preach this gospel. You teach this gospel. If then, if you who call yourselves Christians, who say that you teach others, do you not also teach yourselves? Do you not apply the same gospel to your lives? You stand there cloaked in your religious jargon, wearing your Christian t-shirt, claiming that one day you're going to be in the presence of the King and you're going to worship Him and you're going to be forgiven and clothed in His righteousness, but yet you look at your life, though you have on these Christian t-shirts and you're using this Christian jargon, what Paul is calling into question is, do you really live it though? Because anybody can wear a Christian t-shirt, right? Anybody can put, you know, "In God We Trust" on their tag. Anybody can show up and sit in a pew and call themselves believers, but in reality, the question that Paul is bringing up to these religious people who indeed are Jews, who are doing these things, who wear their religious outfits and who speak with their religious terms, who go to church, who go to the temple and take part in what's going on there, they call themselves the people of God. And what Paul is saying, but really, are you really the people of God? You who preach and teach, do you preach and teach to yourselves? Do you really apply this stuff to your own lives? I think all of us We could go through the commandments and we would be like, amen. Paul just uses a few of them here. I think his point is basically just to show them that they're guilty. But I think we all could go through the commandments and we could look at them and say, yes, those are right and those are good. And those are things that we should be striving to live and believe. And we have Jesus who shows up on the scene and he takes those laws and he just turns them up on their heads and makes them even more severe than what we once thought they were. Jesus would say things like, look, you thought it was wrong to hate, to kill. I'm telling you, it's wrong even to hate your brother. If you've hated your brother, you've killed him already. You've committed murder. You heard it said that a man should not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if a man has looked at another woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery already. And what's at stake for Paul is huge. The world is as it was when Jesus showed up on the scene, except now there's the presence of a church who call themselves Christians. Inside their churches, there are Jews and Gentiles who are still struggling against the same issues that Jesus dealt with when he showed up on the scene. You remember when he came there and he walked into the temple of his father, and what he saw there angered him. It disgusted him. And he tells them that it disgusted him. He says, listen, you have taken the house of prayer, you've taken the temple of God, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. You have forsaken God even in your pursuit to worship God. It was vile, and he went and made a whip, and he comes and he turns over their tables and he drives out their money changers. He goes to their leaders who are leading this whole thing. And he tells them, says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You're con men. You're a brood of vipers. Why was he so intense with them? Why was he so pointed and so up in their face? Why did he tell them these things? Because I can promise you this, when we stand up here and I preach these things, it's not something that I'm excited about in the morning going, woo, I'm going to preach this stuff that is really going to make people maybe a little upset or angry. But the reality is that Jesus, he leads us to do these things. To preach the truth unapologetically, not concerned with what people are going to say or think. He goes in there and he turns over their tables. These are the religious leaders. He turns over their tables and he runs them out of the temple. Because they are con men and they don't even realize it. They are hypocrites. They are leaders of death. They are leading the people to destruction. And so Paul is saying this to the church in Rome. And he is speaking specifically to the Jewish people, the religious people. You call yourself a Jew, and yet you don't even apply the laws of God to your own lives. You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? I mean, the reality is they were. They were in that culture, and in that day was just like in this culture and in this day. Men and women were looking for reasons to get a divorce. Men were divorcing their wives on the grounds of they're not doing this, cleaning the house, or they're not meeting their needs, or they're not pretty enough, they're not wearing their makeup like they should. There's all these just ridiculous reasons that they were going to get a divorce from their wives. And Paul is saying, do you realize the hypocrisy of that? And the fact that the priests were just standing around letting it happen. They are approving this stuff. They're letting people just do whatever they want because they were more concerned about what men thought about them than what God thought about them. They were more afraid of men than they were God. Far be it from us that we would fear men more than we fear God. That we would actually approve and take part in things that God specifically says is sin and wrong. God forbid. What's at stake, though? Why is it important to Paul? Why is he really pressing this upon them? There's something big at stake here. Look at verse 23. You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. You know, as Christians, we believe this is what life is about. It's about bringing glory and honor to God. A young Christian this week, a year old or so, had an epiphany that excited me. Said that, you know, I was just thinking and I thought, you know, this whole life is about bringing glory to God. Like everything. And I'm like, yes, that is exactly what it's about. It's about living in every way to bring glory and honor to our marvelous, merciful God who sent his son to die for us. This is why we wrestle against sin, not because we're trying to gain some access into God's kingdom, not so that we could earn some type of salvation. We do it because he loves us. He died for us. We cannot pretend as though that does not matter. We cannot go on sinning so that grace will abound. God forbid. We have been dead to sin. We're called to live another life. Paul says, you who make your boast in the law, you who make your boast in the gospel, man, you dishonor God when you don't live it. You dishonor God when you break the law. You dishonor God when you approve of these wicked practices. We can't just stand by like nothing's at stake. We cannot pretend like it doesn't matter. It does. And Paul is saying on this very basis, they really need to evaluate their hearts. They really need to ask, am I guilty before God and in need of a Savior? Because woe is me if on that day when I stand before God, woe is me if verse 24 is spoken. Whereas it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Woe is us if someone says, you know, I'll never darken the door of that church because of such and such and such and such. I think there are right reasons for someone to say that. Like you took a stand against their sin. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the people who preach this gospel, who teach about the law, who are a light to those who are in darkness, whose lives are no different than the world's. Paul says, the name of God is blasphemed because of you guys. Blasphemed. You know what? If that makes you mad, I say praise God. Praise God, because that means there's hope for you. He's working in your life. Your heart is being affected in some way, and I'm glad it makes you angry. Paul's whole point is for those who are lost to become guilty before a holy God now, before it's too late. Because one day it will be too late. And you will stand before God, and this will be your indictment. Those of you who claim to be believers, those of you who claim that Jesus is your Lord, and yet you can very easily tell by your life that he is not, hear this today. Hear it today before it's too late. You fathers, you know, yes, you can apply this to your lives. You have children who are watching you live. That should bother you if your life is not leading them to a Savior. It should bother you if your life is not lining up with what you preach. I believe often is the case that preachers' kids just go amok. Lord forbid, and God, I beg that it not happen with mine. So it's not always the case anyway. But often is the case they hear their daddies preaching from the pulpit one way and living another. And they actually see the hypocrisy of the pulpit up close and personal. And it has a very horrible effect in their lives. You daddies, you need to apply this to your lives. Because there are little feet pitter-pattering behind you. If you don't care about your own soul, I hope that you would at least care about theirs. Because one day, as Paul introduced in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and on, that the wrath of God one day will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. One day God is going to separate the wheat from the tares, the goat from the sheep. And one will go into life everlasting, where he will lavish those people in his love forever and ever and ever. And it will not be based on your works as far as getting in. But you will be judged according to your works and whether or not you really believe this stuff. The question this morning is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because if not, today is a day of salvation if you harden not your heart. So I beg you to move as God would lead you to move. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. And I pray today, God, that if there's anyone here whose heart has been revealed and they do see that they are lost and dead in their sins and their trespasses, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, I know the text is hard. I know that it presses heavily upon me, as I'm sure it presses heavily upon those here in attendance today. God, I pray you cause us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And for those who are in Christ, God, I pray that their wrestling lead to security, that their wrestling lead to confidence. For those who are not in Christ, I pray that it leads to guilt, which leads them to flee to Christ. Our hope, our salvation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. Take your hymnals and turn over to hymn number 134. 134. Hey.